السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، صلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ومن اتبع هداه إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، those who have the handouts is page number 6, the last paragraph. We stopped last time at that point. Oh yes, sorry. Okay. Anyway, maybe they should start searching then. Okay, can I locate it here? It's page number 3, the second paragraph. It says, then when the people had returned to Islam and their desire for it became good and proper, Allah increased for them in their faith that they changed the prayer direction to the Kaaba after they had been praying to Bayt al-Maqdis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He revealed the injunctions and most of the ordinances or the obligations in Medina, when in Mecca there were only emphasis upon the establishment of the Tawheed in the heart, founding the Tawheed in their heart. When they migrated to Medina, there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started revealing the instructions and the commandments gradually. There in Medina, now the foundation has been laid in Mecca. Now they are ready to implement whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them to do. And they were praying in Medina towards Jerusalem, Bayt al-Maqdis. So they were commanded to face Bayt al-Maqdis through the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ. And then they were told to change the direction by the Quran. So the Muslims facing Jerusalem for a while, then they were commanded to face Bayt al-Haram, Mecca. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is one of the miraculous aspects of the Quran, that this Quran is from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمْ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهِ. What does it mean? Allah says, O Muhammad, to the Muslims, that now I want you to face Mecca. And the fools are going to come and say and object why you change the direction of your prayers. The fools are going to come. And this was revealed, this ayah, and the Muslims are reading it. The fools will say this, the fools will say this. And the fools heard it, and the fools came. Had this Quran not been revealed from Allah, the fools, they would have said, or they would have at least among themselves decide not to say anything. Let us prove Muhammad right, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? This is a chance. We'll prove him wrong, we'll not say anything. And then we'll ask him, who are the fools that your book is talking about? But that didn't happen. They came and they say, why did you change the direction of your prayer? So you are the fools that our Lord told us about. This is one of the miracles of the Quran. It's very clear. Because the Quran said, Sayaqul. This scene in the Arabic language means will or shall in the future. That they are going to come and say this. So the Quran told the Prophet ﷺ what they are going to say. And they came and they said that. Is this clear to you? Just like the same thing when the Quran said that Abu Lahab will never believe. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. Had this Quran not been from Allah, Abu Lahab could have come and said, O Muhammad, I believe in you. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. I believe that there is no God being worthy of worship but Allah, and you are the Messenger of Allah. That will put the end to the message of the Prophet, right? But he didn't do that. Because the one who revealed the book knew that he would never think about this, and that he would die upon the disbelief. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet when he was praying, facing Jerusalem, he was always looking up, turning his face to the sky, craving to face Mecca, want to face Mecca, to pray towards the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily we have seen the turning of your face towards the heaven. Why towards the heaven? Because Allah is in heaven. Okay. Towards the heaven. Surely we shall give you a qibla that you are pleased with. So turn your face in the direction of the holy mosque, Mecca. And wheresoever you people are, turn your faces and prayer in that direction. And now Muslims all from all over the globe, they face Mecca. They turn their faces towards the Kaaba. So they were praying towards Jerusalem, then they were told to face the Kaaba and they started praying. Now the question, many of the Muslims died while praying towards Jerusalem. So the companion asked the Prophet, how about the prayers of our brothers? So Allah assured them that their prayers will not be wasted. Then he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course regarding the Qibla, a Muslim should pray towards the Qibla, the Kaaba, when it is possible. If it is impossible, like when you are in the airplane, it's impossible on board, or in a ship, maybe it's not possible, because the ship will be moving and changing direction. If it is possible in the beginning to face the Kaaba, that would be better. Sometimes it's not even possible to do that. So then you pray in any direction. For instance, you are on board of airplane, you just pray in your seat. The same thing in the ship. But when you are in land, you should try to locate and figure out where is the direction of the Kaaba. You try your best. You try your best, and now alhamdulillah there are many instruments and tools help you to know the direction. But let's say that after you tried your best, you prayed, but then you found out that you didn't pray towards the Kaaba. Your prayer is correct and no need to repeat it, if you tried your best. Let's say that I came and I found a person who is praying not towards the Kaaba, the Qibla. Let's say he is in the wrong direction. I can't talk to him and say, turn 90 degrees, or turn to the right, or turn to the left. Or I can go and turn him physically. Okay? Because the Sahabi who prayed the Asr with the Prophet ﷺ facing Mecca, and then he passed by the Muslims praying in Quba, and they were facing Jerusalem. He talked to them and he said, by Allah, I prayed with the Prophet ﷺ facing Makkah. So the Imam turned and all the congregation followed him in the Salah. Okay? And this also, this hadith is an evidence, refutes the opinion of those who say the hadith of one person cannot be accepted. What they call it, ahad. Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, two types, mutawatir and ahad. The mutawatir, when a group of the companions report from the Prophet ﷺ, then a group of the tabi'in also report from the companions, and a group of the, so in every level, a group. And of course this group maybe varies from 1 to 10. So for instance, 10 of the Sahaba, 10 of the tabi'in. Because you see the isnad begins like this. Are you following? The isnad begins with the Prophet ﷺ. Then next to the Prophet is the Sahabi, then the Tabi'i, etc. So group of the companions, group of the Tabi'in. So if the hadith has reached us through many companions reported it, many Tabi'in reported it, this is, we call it mutawatir. And if it is not mutawatir, then it is ahad. And ahad has many types. Okay? Has many types. If we have the Aziz and we have the Gharib and we have the Mashhur, all these types of Ahad. The Gharib is when one narrator only reports the Hadith. For instance, the Hadith, are you following, brothers? Okay? The Hadith that says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. This hadith, which deeds will be judged according to intentions. This hadith is gharib. Is what? Gharib. Gharib means only one companion narrated this or reported this hadith. This hadith, none of the Sahaba reported it except Umar ibn al-Khattab. Except Umar ibn Khattab. And this hadith is sahih, though it is gharib. So the hadith, whether it is mutawatir or it is ahad, when it is authentic, we accept it and we believe in whatever that hadith commands us and conveys to us. For instance, the Prophet ﷺ, when he sent people for da'wah, he sent only once. He sent Mus'ab ibn Umayr to Medina to call the people of Medina to Islam. And the people of Medina, they didn't say, well, we'll not accept Islam because you are one. No. After 1 year, he came to Makkah, Mus'ab ibn Umayr, and he gave annual report to the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, there is no single household in Medina without a Muslim member. No house without a Muslim member in that house. That's the first ambassador for Islam was Mus'ab ibn Umayr. The Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen. And he was one. Okay? Calling them to Islam. So this bid'ah, which is invented, that if the hadith is not mutawatir, it is ahad, we don't accept it. This bid'ah or innovation has been invented by the Mu'tazila. Okay? And it's baseless. If we reject the ahadith that are ahad, then 90 or more than 90% of Islam should be discarded. Because the ahadith which are mutawatir are very, very few. And the majority of the ahadith, they are what? Ahad. And this bid'ah now you'll see Hizb al-Tahrir. Okay? Hizb al-Tahrir, they are the ones also who hold this belief. They said this hadith is ahad, we don't accept. Because actually they are a modified version of the Mu'tazila in certain areas in the Aqidah. Then Allah addressed them when they were in Medina by the appellation of faith, by the title of faith, Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu. Allah addressed them by the title, O you who possess, O you who believe. That had previously been given them whenever He ordered them with something or forbade them from something. So He said, while commanding, Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu, Urka'u Wasjudu. So He's addressing them by the title of Imam. And this is very, very important. The title of Imam. Whenever you hear that Allah is saying, Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu, He is addressing the mu'mineen. And these commandments are given to the mu'mineen, to the believers. Because now you are ready to accept whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to do. You will not find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the disbelievers by this title. He would address them, O mankind, O son of man, etc. This title will be only given to the believers, those who believed in Allah. Which is very logical. Once you believe, then you are ready to pray, you are ready to fast, you are ready to carry out. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you. So Allah addressed the believers by the title of the Iman. Because you have believed in me, now I am telling you to do this. That's why Ibn Mas'ud said, whenever you hear this, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, give it your ear. Lend it your ear. Listen attentively. Because either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell you to do something, or He's going to warn you against something. Or He's going to tell you about the Jannah, whatever. So always when you hear this title, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, listen attentively. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, urka'u wasjudu. O you who believe, bow and prostrate. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the people in Medina by this title. Then Allah azza wa jal also said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, idha qumtum ila salati faghsulu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq. O you who believe, when you intend to offer the salah, prayer, wash your faces and your arms up to the elbows. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the believers. This is what you should do when you want to get up for the salah. You wash your faces, and the face, you know the face, starts from here to here. Okay? From the top of the forehead till the bottom of the chin. And from the earlobe to the earlobe. So this is the face. You wash your face. فَقْسُلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ And your hands to the elbows. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ And here, though it is not part of the Kitab al-Iman, there is a fiqh issue. There is a fiqh issue between the scholars, because ila al-marafiq, sometimes the end will be included, sometimes the end will not be, it will be excluded. So you find some of the jurists or some of the scholars, they say up to the elbows. That means the elbows are not included. And some they say the elbows are included. Those who said the elbows are not included, they said because this ila, sometimes it depends on the context. So they said here it's not included, just it is like where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ Then complete the fast till the night. Is the night included? It's not included. So up to the night, when the sun sets, finish, break your fast. So the night is not included. إِلَى اللَّيْلِ Night is not included. So they say this is like that. So the elbows are not included. The other said no, the elbows are included. This is just إِلَى here, like where Allah said,
سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى. All praise is due to Allah, who took his slave on the night journey from the sacred mosque in Mecca to the sacred mosque in Jerusalem. To there, the masjid included or excluded? Included, he prayed inside the masjid. So now, there are two opinions. So, how to judge? Is this ilah means the elbows included or excluded? So, in order to know this, we have to refer to the sunnah and see the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. And when we refer to the sunnah, we found that the Prophet ﷺ was washing the elbows and he was turning the water over the elbows. So he was washing them. So the meaning of إلى المرافق, just like إلى المسجد الحرام, إلى المسجد الأقصى, which means the elbows are included. Okay? فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. There the Shia came. They say, well, the Quran says, وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم. So أرجلكم here, okay, you see فتحة there. Okay, that means they say the feet should be wide. Just like فامسحوا رؤوسكم. فامسحوا برؤوسكم. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. In this reading, in this mode of reading, type of reading, وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ. But there is another way, وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. One of the modes of recitation, one of the qira'at. You know, there are ten ways of qira'ah. That the Prophet ﷺ read the Qur'an, and Jibreel read the Qur'an in different ways. And the reason to make it easy for the Arabs, because there were many dialects. So by reading the Quran in different ways, it made it easy for the Arabs to read the Quran. Because the Quran was revealed in the dialect of Quraysh. So the Shia said, Allah said, وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. That means we just wipe over the feet. So Ahlul Sunnah said, no, though this mode of type of reading or reciting the Quran is accepted to us, but the meaning here, it is referring to wiping off the socks. That is an evidence for the wiping off of the socks, because the Prophet ﷺ, he never wiped over the bare feet, but he wiped over the socks. Anyway. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said while prohibiting the believers. So the author here, brothers, is telling us, see how Allah started addressing the people by the title of Iman. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la ta'kulu ar-riba adhafan mudha'afa. This is revealed in Medina, addressing the people in Medina. He said while prohibiting them, O you who believe, do not devour the riba. You better stick to the word riba. Doubled and multiplied. Why we say we need to stick to the word riba? Because there are people who say riba is different from interest or different from the usury. Okay? Says, for instance, some they say, usury is haram, but interest, which is, you know, low rates, no problem. No. Riba, it covers both the interest and the usury. So that's haram. Whether it is 0.1 or 1 or 5%, it's haram. Okay? That's riba. And you are waging war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fighting you. And you are in war with Allah. So, Muslims should not deal with riba, mortgage, whatever. Okay? Riba is a crime. It's a sin. Okay? It's a sin.
The Prophet ﷺ said, one dirham from riba is worse than committing zina 37 times. One dirham only. To have one dirham, 1 pound of riba, is worse than committing fornication or adultery 37 times. Okay? People here, they are living on riba. Cars on riba, houses riba, everything riba. And they think that is okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the believers. Oh, you who believe, do not eat riba. Double and multiply it. Somebody said, if it is doubled and multiplied, then it is haram. If it is less than that, this is wrong understanding. The Quran, when he mentioned this, he mentioned the situation was existing. That doesn't mean that the Quran is saying, if it is not double, it is halal. No. For instance, the Quran says, الحر بالحر والعبد بالعبد. In the Quran says, when a free man kills the free man, then kill him. When a slave kills the slave, kill the slave. So some they misunderstood and they said, if a free man kills the slave, we don't kill the free man. Because Allah said, الحر بالحر والعبد بالعبد. A slave for a slave, a free man for a free man. No. The Quran, when in this ayah, is addressing an issue and a situation that was practiced at that time among the Arabs. The Arabs, for instance, if a free person who's not a slave from this tribe killed a slave from another tribe, what they will do? They will say, okay, we'll not accept a slave from your tribe. Okay? Our slave, in our eyes, he's more important than 10 of you. So they will go and kill maybe 1, 2, 3 from the other side. Or if a free man killed another free man, the other tribe will say, okay, we'll kill a slave instead of that man. They will negotiate and say, okay, we'll give you a slave, kill him instead of that man. So the Quran said, no, no, no. If a slave kills the slave, then that person should be killed. If a free man killed a free man, that man should be killed. And the Prophet ﷺ, he killed a man for a woman. A Jew came to a Muslim woman and he smashed her head between two rocks. They found her in last breath, dying. She couldn't talk, so they were only mentioning names to her. Who did this? So-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. When they mentioned the name of the Jew, she nodded and died. So they brought the Jew and he admitted. He said yes, he confessed. So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, go and kill him in the same way. Smash his head. Okay? So some they think if a man killed a woman, no, we don't kill the man. No. Because Allah said, الحر بالحر والنفس بالنفس. A soul for another soul. Unless, of course, the one who killed, unless the one, the killer is a Muslim and the one who was killed is a non-Muslim. Then we don't kill the Muslim. We don't kill the Muslim. If a Muslim killed a non-Muslim, we don't kill the Muslim. That Muslim can be put in jail to number of years as the judge or the qadi sees it proper. But the punishment in Islam, if a Muslim killed a non-Muslim, will never reach the capital punishment. Based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, لَا يُقْتَلُ الْمُسْلِمْ بِالْكَافِرِ. That a Muslim cannot be killed in exchange of a disbeliever. Okay? Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْتُلُوا الصَّيْدَ وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمٌ. Also here Allah again is addressing the believers by this title. O you who believe, kill not game while you are in state of ihram. When you are in state of ihram, going to Hajj or Umrah, and you saw the deer, or saw the rabbit, or you see birds, you are not allowed to kill anything. You are in peace with everything. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested also the companions through this. But the companions, they passed the test. The deer, they were coming to them. And they were within reach. But the Sahaba, they didn't do anything to the deer. The Jews failed in the test, you know that. The Jews, when Allah tested them, they failed in the test. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested the Jews by bringing the fish to the shore on Saturday. And they are not allowed to catch fish on Saturday because that is the Sabbath. So they couldn't resist the temptation. So they thought of inventing a trick. So what the Jews did, they dig trenches, canals, and they put gates for the canals. So the fish entered into the canals and then they closed. And they didn't catch the fish on Saturday, they caught it on Sunday. The Jews, they did this with Allah. Okay? They failed in the test, but the Sahaba passed successfully when Allah told them, don't touch the game when you are in a state of ihram. So, in every address that was directed, the Imam, he mentioned those, the ayat, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Muslims by the title of Iman. So he says, in every address that was directed to them after the Hijrah containing a command of prohibition, every instruction came either that contains a command, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, do this or don't do that. Tahreem. Okay? Because you know the five rules. You remember the five rules? We mentioned them yesterday. What are the five rules of Sharia? The five rules of Sharia, all the rules of Sharia are only five. Haram, I want you to group them like this. Haram, makruh. Fard, sunnah, halal. Haram, makruh. Fard, sunnah, halal. Okay? These are the whole rules in the Islam. Sharia. When Allah is telling you to do something, that thing, when he's telling you to do it, it's either fard or sunnah. Are you following? When Allah asks you to do something, that thing, it can be, it's either fard or sunnah. When Allah is telling you not to do that, it's either haram or makruh. So now how many rules? When Allah is telling you do that, it's either fard, obligatory, or recommended. Fard, obligatory. Sunnah, recommended. When Allah tells you not to do it, it's either prohibited or disliked. And the fifth rule, is that the permissible, the halal. When you do it, no sin. If you don't do it, also no sin. For instance, to take your dinner. If you don't take your dinner, will you be questionable? Will you be accountable? Will Allah ask you why you didn't take dinner? Because it is halal, mubah, permissible. So bear this in mind. So that's so far. So in every address that he, that was directed to them after the hijrah containing a command of prohibition, he named them with this name, believers. مؤمنون يا أيها الذين آمنوا. Due to their affirming the shahada alone, since at that time nothing else had been made obligatory for them. So what the author is saying, though they deserve the title Iman, before Allah imposed the obligations, and still Allah, yet He addressed them with that title Iman. So what the author is trying to say, to tell us here, he's saying they deserve the title Iman before Allah asked them to do other things. And then when he imposed these things, still they were holding the title of Iman, but now the obligations of the Iman started to increase. He didn't get this point. Allah is addressing them by the title Iman. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. And they were only asked to believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like in Makkah. Right? And then this title, they still have it. And then later on in Medina and later stages, Allah is still addressing them whenever He asks them to do something. So what is the difference? That this title, Iman, they deserved it from day one, though there were no other obligations. And then this title starts to accommodate other things. Whenever he reveals something, it's added to the Iman. A new thing revealed, added to the Iman. So the Iman started to increase. Okay? So we cannot say to the person later on who wants to treat the people after Allah revealed these things, like the people before they received that. For instance, he would say, if the people don't pray, don't fast, don't do this, still they are mu'mineen, because Allah called those mu'mineen before imposing anything upon them. So without the action, they can still be mu'mineen. He said, no. That before the imposition of the obligations. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imposed the other obligations, that became part of the Iman, and no person is exempted from that. Are you following? Okay? That's what the author here is leading you to that point. So he said, he named them with this name, believers, due to their affirming the Shahada alone. Since at that time, when Allah addressed them by that title, nothing else had been made obligatory for them. So they are believers, no doubt. But afterwards, please concentrate. But afterwards, when the religious laws were revealed, now shara'i, the commandments are coming. Don't do this, don't do that. Do's and don'ts. Okay? Sharia is always do's and don'ts. That's the sharia. See, the sharia is don't and do. That's why the speech, this is something of the shelf, as they say, okay? The sharia, the speech, it's either, do we have what we call two types, okay? Insha and khabar in the Arabic language. Speech is divided into two types. Insha and khabar. Insha is the command. Do and don't do. The khabar, when Allah tells us about something, that's what the aqidah. The aqidah, the belief, falls under the khabar because it is Allah tells you that there is heaven, there is hell, there is angels, there is... Okay? So that falls under the khabar, information. Allah is informing you. Whereas the sharia falls under the insha, where Allah is asking you to establish something, to do something. And the abrogation, now I ask you this question. The abrogation, will it happen to the information, to the khabar, or to the insha? Insha. Always the abrogation is applied to the insha, not to the khabar. Because the insha is do and don't. That can be abrogated. The khabar, Allah is informing us. It is impossible that Allah told us something, then He abrogates it. He told us there are angels, then He comes, another prophet says, no, there are no angels. You understand? So, the insha will remain the same. And all the prophets, they convey to us the same belief. The oneness, is the oneness in the khabar, in the aqidah, in the belief itself. There they are one. Though every prophet has his own law, his own sharia. So, you have the speech is divided into khabar and insha. Khabar is information, insha is the commandments. Do and don'ts. Is this clear? Bear that in mind. So, that's why the aqidah cannot be abrogated. Cannot be abrogated, cannot be cancelled. Because it doesn't fall under the commandments or under the command. It falls or the law. It falls under the khabar, information, or the belief itself. But afterwards, when the religious laws were revealed, these were made obligatory upon them in exactly the same way as the first obligation of testifying to the Shahada. Just, it is just like the Shahada. You accepted the Shahada, now you accept the fasting. Now you accept the Salah. It is part of the Iman. It is inseparable. This because they were all from Allah, sent by His command and obligation. So you have to accept. And it is part of the Iman, it is part from the Iman, and you cannot say, well, this I can accept, this I will not accept. No, you accept it all. So if they had refused to turn to the direction of the Kaaba in their prayer, and stuck to that faith they had in the beginning of Islam, Allah told them now, face Makkah. If they refuse, and they say, no, we will stick to the old instruction, what you told us to face Jerusalem, whose appellation they were ascribed to, and they had stuck to the Qibla that they used to pray towards, then this would not have helped them at all. This would have rendered them or made them disbelievers. Right? Because now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has the right to cancel that obligation. He has the right to abrogate that instruction. Right? Because it falls under what? Insha. Allah is entitled to tell them no. Yes, I am the one who told you face Jerusalem. Now I'm telling you face Mecca. So you have to follow what I'm saying. If they say no, we will follow what you said before, and not follow what you are saying now, this will not help them. Because they are servants and slaves of Allah. So whatever Allah says, you have to say, I hear and obey. That's why he said, then this would not have helped them at all. And they would have violated their affirmation of the Shahada. If they had their refused, that would have cancelled and negated the Iman. Why? Because they are not now listening to their Lord. Their Lord told them in the beginning, first Jerusalem.
The same Lord now, the same Rabb is telling them first,
Makkah,
you are a servant, you are a slave. Whatever Allah tells you, you do. You have no choice. Beggars cannot be choosers, right? We have no choice. So we are the servants of Allah. He tells us to turn right, turn left, we'll do that. Because we have accepted that He is our Lord. If now He tells us, first, after He told them, first Makkah, they refused, this will cancel the Imam. This will nullify the Imam. Will nullify it. Okay. We need to give an example. Iblis, when Allah told him, Iblis was with the angels. He was not an angel. You know, some Muslims, they under the impression that Iblis was the chief of the angels. This is not true. Iblis, different from the angels. But he was with the angels. When Allah commanded the angels to prostrate in front of Adam. And he refused. Right? Iblis refused. And he said, I am better than Adam. So, I will not prostrate to Adam. So, he rejected. And he turned away the commandments of Allah. Allah told him, prostrate, Iblis. He refused. Some might say, but we know the command in the Quran is not addressed to Iblis, it's addressed to the angels. Because Allah said, وَقَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ وَكُنَّ مَلَائِكَةِ تَسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. So we told the angels. So Iblis was not mentioned. He's a poor fellow, you know. Why should he be punished? The people are defending Iblis, you know that. Yes, they are. So they are saying here, they are saying that Iblis, isn't his name mentioned? No. So Allah is addressing the angels. Subhanallah. Iblis himself, this idea didn't cross his mind. Imagine, it only occurs in the minds of his students, human beings. But Iblis knew that when Allah told the angels, prostrate, also he's included. He didn't object and say, oh Allah, you didn't command me. He didn't say that, you didn't command me. He knew that the command includes him. He knew that. He only objected that I am better than Adam. And he rejects the commandments of Allah, the command of Allah. And whoever rejects the command of Allah, in the same way Iblis rejected the command of Allah, then he will be with Iblis. That will make him kafir. Because Iblis disobeyed Allah, and his disobedience is different from the disobedience of Adam. Adam also disobeyed Allah, right? Allah told Adam, alayhi salam, don't eat from this tree. And he ate from that tree. So he disobeyed Allah. Why Allah forgave Adam and he didn't forgive Iblis? The answer is simple. The disobedience of Adam happened due to what? Forgetfulness. Adam forgot. He forgot. He forgot that Allah warned him and told him not to touch the tree or eat from the tree. Number one. Number two, anyone had been in the position of Adam would have done the same thing as Adam did. Had you been any one of us in the position of Adam, he would have done the same thing. What do you mean? Iblis came to Adam and told him, أَلَا أَدُلُّكْ عَلَى شَجَرَةُ الْخُلْدِ وَمُلْكٌ لَا يَبْلَى. Do you want me to tell you a tree
When you eat from it, you'll have eternal life, an eternal kingdom. A kingdom that will never last, will never perish, will never end. Adam was created and found himself in the Jannah. And no one around him. He doesn't know anything called a lie. He doesn't know lying. And if someone comes to you and you don't know anything that's called lie and says you do this, it's nice. You'll do it or not? You'll do it because you believe. You don't know anything. This concept of lying is not known to you. A child who's born, a toddler, who doesn't know anything, if you give him something that looks like the candy, even that thing is going to burn him, he will touch it. Right? He doesn't know. He's so pure. The same thing, Adam, he doesn't know anything. And he forgot, and Iblis told him, if you eat from this tree, you will have eternal life. So he ate from it. And when he saw his nakedness, all these things, and Allah brought them down to earth, they turned to Allah, Adam and Eve, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their tawbah, their repentance. Whereas, and they confessed, whereas Iblis, from day one, from the beginning, he said, how do you tell me to prostrate for Adam? Don't you know that I'm better than Adam? So Allah cursed him and said, go. My curse upon you till the last day. And the scholars, they said, if a person commits a sin out of ignorance or forgetfulness or human weakness, then his sin is like Adam. His sin is like the sin of his father. And it can be forgiven. If someone commits a sin out of arrogance, okay, and haughtiness, then his sin is like Iblis. For instance, this is water. We have two persons or two people drinking alcohol, both of them. We came to the first one and say, alcohol is haram, please leave it. Say, yes, I know it's haram. And I'm trying really, I'm struggling to leave it. So please, pray for me. Pray for me that I will leave this alcohol. I know it's haram, I know I am sinning, I know I'm doing haram, I know if Allah doesn't forgive me, He will put me in hell. Just pray for me, what to do, I am weak, I'm addict. I need your prayers. We came to the second one and he said, come on man, you know this alcohol is just like water. There is no difference. Have a sip, man. Are they the same? Should we be treated on the Day of Judgment the same? Or differently? Differently. The first one, he admitted and he confessed that he is a sinner. And he is committing this sin out of weakness, as his father Adam alayhi salam. Whereas the other one, he is rejecting, and he is denying that it is haram. So his sin is like Iblis. So the first one is a sinner, listen, the first one is a sinner, and the second one is what? Kafir. Second one who says, this is like alcohol is like water, is what? He's kafir. He's not a Muslim. That one is a Muslim who's committing sin. The other one is a disbeliever, kafir. Because he's saying alcohol is not haram. If someone says alcohol is not haram, is he Muslim? He's saying the opposite. If he says, I know it is haram while I drink it, and I want to leave it, he's not Catholic, he's a Muslim. The same thing, if one comes and the things that Allah made haram, he made them halal. Things, for instance, alcohol is halal.
Fornication is halal. Riba is halal. And he made laws. Okay? Laws that state these laws saying that this is halal, 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 halal. Is he a Muslim? Of course not. He should not be reluctant. He should not be reluctant. He is not a Muslim. Whoever turns the halal haram and the haram halal is not a Muslim. At all. Because that is not the right of human beings. That's not the right of human beings. So, had they refused turning to the Qibla after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to them, then that would have nullified their faith and their iman. Why? He said, this is because the first obedience was not more deserving of the appellation of faith than the second. There's no difference. There it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to face Jerusalem, and here he is the one who is telling you to face Jerusalem. So therefore, when they responded to Allah and His Messenger and accepted the obligation of the Salah, just as they had responded by affirming the Shahada, then all of this would now be included in the appellation of faith. Now this can be included in the definition of Iman. The Salah now is part of the Iman. It is part of the Iman. So you can see now, Iman started to what? To increase. In the beginning it was only what? Conviction. There. In the early days of Makkah, it was only the conviction in the heart. And then now started acts, salah. Okay? So now the iman started to increase. And the proof, what's the evidence? That now the salah is part of the iman. Is what Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah would never make your faith to be lost. So Allah here in this ayah, truly Allah is full of kindness, the most merciful towards mankind. Allah in this ayah called iman, the salah, iman. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Though here in this ayah, this was an answer to the question of the Sahaba. What will happen to the salah of our brothers who died while praying to Jerusalem? So Allah gave the Sahaba the surety that don't worry, this salah will not be lost. And he called the salah what in this ayah? Iman. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إيمانكم. Allah called it Iman. Because now it is part of the Iman. So Allah called it Iman. And Allah would never make your faith to be lost. Called it faith. Call it Iman. Truly Allah is full of kindness and most merciful towards mankind. So this ayah was revealed concerning some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who turned towards the Qibla while they were praying in the direction of Bayt al-Maqdis. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about this, and then this ayah was revealed. So what proof is needed after this to show that the prayer is part of faith? So the salah now is part of the of faith. And salah is what? Action of limbs. So it's not, and Allah called it Iman. So it is part of the Iman. If it is part of the Iman, how then you try to detach it and remove it? And you say the Amal is not part of the Iman. There are deviant sects known in the history of Islam. We call them the Murji'ah. They say the Amal is not part of the Iman. And the Amal is part of the Iman. Amal is the action. It's part of the iman. You will not have iman if you don't have amal. If you don't pray, if you don't fast, if you don't, you don't do anything, then that will nullify the iman. Because these things became part of the iman. And they are becoming inseparable. Brothers, are you following? Yes. Or you are lost. Are you lost? Are you following? Okay. All right. So they remained like this for a period of time. So the author is saying the people remained like this for a period of time. When they started going to prayer eagerly and their hearts found it easy, Allah revealed to them the obligation of zakah and their faith. So these, the obligations were revealed gradually. The salah, and now the salah, they got used to the salah. And you know the salah was only two rak'ahs. You know that? Isha was two rak'ahs, Dhuhr two rak'ahs, Asr two rak'ahs. See the kindness of Allah. And you know that Allah imposed 50 prayers and then reduced them to 5 prayers. So when they get used to the salah and they started to like the salah, then the two rak'ahs were made 4. For Dhuhr and Asr and Isha. Understand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gradually imposed the obligations upon His servants. Then He said, Allah after that, when now they are ready to accept another obligation, He revealed the zakah. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ Now He is adding something else to the salah. Now they accepted the salah and they practiced the salah. He said, وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ Establish the prayer and give the zakah. So now some another element added to the iman. Are you following now? You can see the iman started to increase. Now they are ready to accept. First of all, only the shahada. Then the salah. Then now another thing is added to the salah, which is the zakah. And the zakah is one of the pillars of Islam. If, and Abu, you know Abu Bakr Siddiq, he fought those who refused to give the zakah. And he killed them and he took their wives as captives, all these things. And he said, by Allah I will fight whoever differentiates between the salah and the zakah. When Umar ibn Khattab told him, oh Abu Bakr, didn't the Prophet ﷺ say I was sent to call the people to the belief in the oneness of Allah? If they do that, then their blood becomes sacred. Abu Bakr said, I will fight whoever differentiates between the salah and the zakah. Then Abu Umar said, when I saw that Abu Bakr has determined, I knew it is the truth. When I saw the determination of Abu Bakr, I knew this must be the truth. And you know, Abu Bakr Siddiq, his iman is equal to the iman of the rest of the Muslims. All the ummah put them on one band of the scale and Abu Bakr on the other one. That is Abu Bakr Siddiq. His iman equal the iman of the rest of the ummah, apart from the Prophet. And Abu Bakr Siddiq, his nature, he is a kind person, very kind and very humble. But when the time comes, he becomes another person. You know that the Prophet ﷺ, when he felt sick and he told the army to go to fight the Romans, and he said the commander should be Zayd ibn Haritha. But then he fell sick. The army was on the outskirts of Medina. So the army waited to know the news, what happens to the Prophet. And the Prophet ﷺ died. When the Prophet ﷺ died, many of the Arabs left Islam. Many. So the Sahaba, they held a meeting and they said to Abu Bakr, please don't send the army, because you see that many tribes have left Islam and maybe now they will attack us. So leave the army to protect Medina. Abu Bakr said, it's impossible. This army the Prophet ﷺ sent to fight the Romans, it has to go. And I will fight all the Arabs by myself. This is the stance of Abu Bakr. I will not do something that the Prophet ﷺ said you should do. I will not do it. And he sent the army. The Romans, when they heard about the death of the Prophet ﷺ, they said, this is a golden chance for us. Let us attack the Muslims. And they were shocked when they found that the Muslim army is coming to them. So they retreated. So the border, Muslim borders were secured. And then also he fought the Arab tribes and forced them to become Muslim again. That's Abu Bakr Siddiq. So the zakah is one of the pillars of Islam. And the one who doesn't give the zakah, he will be punished severely in the hellfire. And in Islam, if the one doesn't give the zakah, we take it by force. Not only the zakah we take by force, half is poverty. That's the rule in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, he who doesn't give the zakah, we take the zakah from him and half his poverty by force. This is the command of our Lord. So the next year he will come and give the zakah. And unfortunately many Muslims, they don't give the zakah. Then also Allah revealed, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَحِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Take sadaqah from their wealth in order to purify them and sanctify them with it. So this charity and the zakah, actually, it purifies. It purifies your heart. It adds barakah, blessing to your wealth, to your property. Don't think that if you give out the zakah, you're going to lose. No. Allah will multiply your business. Your business will prosper. You will never go bankrupt. This is a promise. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ قَطْ. No property will be diminished and reduced because of due to the sadaqah. No. The more you spend, fi sabil Allah, Allah bless your business. And the more haram you put into the business, the less the barakah. Allah removes the blessing. If you are selling alcohol, if you are selling haram thing, stuff, Allah will not bless your business. If you want Allah to bless your business, deal in the halal and give the zakah and see what Allah will do. Your business will boom. Okay? So when you give the zakah, actually, the zakah itself, the word zakah means purification. To purify your soul. Why? Because the nature of man is greediness, right? Greediness is one of the inherent characteristics of man. Man by nature is greedy. He wants everything. So when you give this wealth, though you want it, so you are overcoming yourself. You are trying to get rid of that selfishness. So you are purifying the soul. And you are purifying yourself. That's why it's called zakah. Also zakah means increment. So the amount of money that you gave out, it's going to cause your business or your wealth to increase. Though when you look to it, from mathematical point of view, it comes down. Okay? 2.5%. So it apparently will reduce it. But the increment will come in another way which you don't feel it. You will start a new project and the margin will be, mashallah. So this is the compensation. It will come indirectly. And if you don't give the zakah, Allah will remove the barakah. You will fall sick. All that wealth, you spend it on medicine. Okay? Or one of your children will give you a tough time. Every day he is in jail, every day he is committing a crime, and you are giving all your money to the lawyers. See how it's going? So you'll be in trouble. So that's how your wealth will be wasted. Also, then he says, so if they affirm the shahada, if they accept the shahada, so if they affirm the shahada with their tongues and establish the prayers, but they refuse to give the zakah, then this would have effaced and nullified all that came before this obligation and would have violated the reformation. If they say, okay, we affirm the shahada with their tongues and they also pray, but the zakah will not accept. Will this keep the mu'min? Will this keep the iman? No. See, brothers, anything which is part from the deen, if you refuse it, I don't have here the siwak. Even if it is anything, even the siwak, you know siwak. If this siwak you don't accept and you don't think it is part of the deen, and you know it is part of the deen, then this will also take you out of Islam. Simple thing. A simple thing.